The following audio is from Emmanuel Baptist Church. More information about Emmanuel can be found at our website, myemmanuel.net.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Thank you, band. I love the words to the song. It's good for us to stop and not just to sing them, but to think them out loud. Take it all to Jesus I surrender. We're studying grace, and that's what we were looking at last week specifically. If you were here with us last week or you watched online, we had third of this whiteboard was about how the life of grace begins at the moment of surrender. There's a time and a place where you have to come to the end of yourself. The Bible says, talking about the prodigal son, that he came to himself, he came to his senses. And there's got to be a time when you recognize that you, when you're the master of your own life, you're messing it up. That you're on a broad path that leads to destruction. You're going the wrong way. It's not going to work for you. You can't overcome temptation. You can't overcome your selfishness. And in that moment, knowing that there's nothing in you, you surrender your life to Christ. The biblical concepts of surrender include repentance and faith, and we give our lives to the Lord. And every single person who ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ comes there by the way of surrendering our lives. But that's not the end of the trip. That's not the end of the journey. That's actually the beginning of the journey. The next thing that happens in that journey is that when I surrender my life to the Lord and you surrender your life to the Lord, because we're both surrendered, the Holy Spirit envelops us with a unity that the world can't understand and doesn't know anything about. And so all of a sudden we discover that the Spirit in me bears witness with the Spirit in you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're both children of God. And even though we might be quite different in our journey and our experiences and how we got to the cross, we discover that after the cross, since we're both surrendered, we're enveloped by God's Holy Spirit. That unity of the Spirit is not anything that you and I can manufacture. We can't manipulate it. We can't sing the right worship songs and create it. Only God can do that. But out of that unity, God does something even more remarkable. Instead of making us all cookie-cutter Christians who just have a unity in the Spirit, He begins to grace us. He begins to gift us with His grace in unique ways. Now, He started this in His creative design. There's no one in this room that looks like you. There's no one in this room that has the same fingerprints as you. You are unique in your creation, but you are also unique in His redemptive design. Not just His creative design, but His redemptive design. And so the Holy Spirit comes and imparts to you unique gifts, even a, I think of it as a set of gifts that are yours and that you can now use in the unity of the body of Christ. So we're one in Christ, but we all have different gifts, different abilities, different graces. Now, there's a bit of a play on words in the New Testament. The Greek word for grace is charis. The Greek word for gift is charisma, where we get the English word charisma. And so, in a sense, these words are kind of interchangeable. God's grace is always a gift, and all of His gifts come by His grace. Let me show it to you. Find with me 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at three passages this morning. 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And I've kind of given them titles. It's kind of like the beginning instruction on spiritual gifts, intermediate instruction on spiritual gifts and advanced instruction. And instead of making it three sermons, I'm just going to blast you with it all in one service. And it'll take a couple of hours, but you got nowhere to go. It's a snowy day, right? So no, not really. Well, we're going to do it rather quickly because we've talked about some of these concepts before. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 4? Let me show you this verse where grace and the word gifts can almost be used interchangeably. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So let's just switch the words and let me show you that you don't do any harm to Scripture at all. Verse 10, as each has received grace, use that grace to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied gifts. You see, every gift is from the grace of God, and grace itself is a gift. And so all of this reminds us that this is from God. It's the work of God. It began with God. It ends with God. And it simply flows through us. Now, there's some things here that I want you to see. First of all, you'll notice in verse 10 that you have received unique spiritual gifts from God. The very first phrase tells us all that as each has received a gift, every believer first gets the gift of salvation. You get the gift of eternal life. You get the gift of forgiveness. You get the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You get the gift of adoption into the family. That's for every single believer. But then God does this unique work where he takes you and you alone, and he creates for you, because you are unique in creation, he creates for you in redemption that which is only yours, and he gives you a set of gifts. So every believer is endowed with these grace gifts that enable us then to do life in a different way. Before the cross, you really couldn't withstand temptation. Before the cross, you gave in to your selfish bents. Before the cross, you just got carried along with peer pressure and the ways of the world. But now, the Holy Spirit's in you, and he empowers you, he gifts you, so that you really see life differently. And we talked about this at length last week, about how you give your life to the Lord, and it's the renewing of your mind so that you can present your body a living sacrifice. The second thing we see, also in verse 10, he says, not only have you received a gift, but you are to use it to serve one another. Now, you've heard me teach this before if you've been around Emmanuel for any length of time. Let me say it again. Your spiritual gift isn't for you. My spiritual gift isn't for me. The gifts that God has given me are for me to serve you. And the gift that God has given you are so that you can serve me. It's not really your gift in that way. It's given to you, but it's given for you to serve others. It's not so that you can enhance yourself. Sometimes I'll pick up a Christian book or something, and it's kind of like, well, God gives you these gifts so that you can have more intimacy with him. That's a byproduct, but that's not why he gives the gift. He gives the gift so that I will break out of my old worldly habits of selfishness, and I'll be focused on my neighbor. And because I love God, I love my neighbor as myself, and I now start serving my neighbors. It's easy to tell the difference. If you drive home today and you just drive in your driveway and you're just thinking about yourself, then you just shovel your own driveway, don't you? But once you start thinking about others, you think, oh, I need to shovel my neighbor's driveway. Those of you say, oh, I didn't even think about it. That should tell you something, that you didn't even think about serving others. The gift that God gives you is to serve someone else. There's a third thing in verse 10. It says, you've been given a gift. Use it to serve one another. And the third thing he says is, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So each gift of grace is a sacred trust. We're to be good stewards. The word means a manager of it. Remember when Jesus tells the parable? He says, there was a guy, he was going to travel into a far country, And so he brought his servants, and he gave one 5 talents, and one 2 talents, and one talent. And he said, this is my money, but I want you to invest it for me. And in a sense, it's a perfect illustration of how spiritual gifts work. God gives me spiritual gifts, but when I start thinking of them as mine, I have made a big mistake. They actually belong to God. He just gives them to me to manage them. If you met Jesus at a coffee shop and he gave you anything, just imagine, he gave you a gift, you would all, if you got a gift from Jesus, it would be a sacred gift for you. You would always hallow it in a special way. And so your gift isn't just to freelance with. You just don't use it. You just don't fly solo with it. You don't use it outside the church and outside ministry for any cause you want. It's to be used for the Lord Jesus himself because it actually belongs to him. In fact, I belong to him. I present my body a living sacrifice, and so everything that I've got, I give to him. Now, look at verse 11. Peter's not done yet. There's another thing that he wants us to see. He's going to use two illustrations here, speaking gifts and serving gifts. He says, whoever speaks, so if you've got the gift of speaking, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. And whoever serves, if you've got the gift of serving, and there's more than one kind of speaking and one kind of serving, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So here's the next instruction from 1 Peter 4. These gifts that God gives to us, we serve as sacred stewards, and it allows the grace of God to flow through you. If you use your gift, whether it's speaking or serving, this is how God's supernaturalness flows through your life. I meet Christians all the time, and they say, oh, I read Christian books, or I hear testimonies, or I listen to Christian radio, or I watch Christian TV, and people are always talking about miracles, and they say, I've never really experienced anything supernatural. I've never really experienced a miracle. And it's an indication that that person isn't using the spiritual gifts that God has given them. Because when we are obedient to use the gift that God gives us, supernatural things happen. Let me use myself as an illustration here. So I discovered in the course of Christian life, I'm a preacher's kid, so I've done everything there is to do in church life, everything. And I kind of discovered my spiritual gifts by trial and error. There were things in church life that I did, and I really wasn't very good at it. There were some things that I did that, in fact, I was so bad at it, the church asked me not to do it anymore. But along the way, I found opportunity to teach God's word in Sunday school class with children and in youth, and people begin to reinforce and say, I think that's your spiritual gift. I see God work there. So I do my best to let that spiritual gift flow through me. I pray about what I'm going to share with you. I prepare it. I plan it. I know you don't notice this, but I try to polish it so it's good presentation. But there are occasions where I'm teaching God's word, and what comes out of my mouth, well, let me say it this way. I hear it when you hear it. And when I hear it, I think to myself, that was good. Now, I'm not tooting my own horn. In fact, think careful about what I'm saying. I'm doing the opposite. It wasn't a part of my prayer life and my planning and my presentation and my polish. But because I was willing to use my gift, the supernatural flow of God's grace used me in that moment, and I became just as much a recipient of it as you. It's not just the speaking gift that serves. It's the serving gift works this way as well. If you have a serving gift and you've used it, this has probably happened to you. There have been a time in your life when the Lord puts somebody on your heart, a believer or an unbeliever. Let's say it's somebody in this church, and you don't know why, but God puts them on your heart, and so you choose to serve them in a particular way. Maybe you take some food to the house, or maybe you do shovel the snow, or maybe you stop by just to check on them. But whatever happens, then the testimony comes back like this. You have no idea what this means to me today. You didn't know what was going on in my life. God did this and this, and I had this need, and I didn't tell anybody about it, and you showed up. And when that happens, you who were just, you maybe when you went to do that service, you didn't even think it was any, nothing was special about that day. And then you realize that God used you in a miraculous, supernatural way because you were willing to use your gifts. In fact, this is really the last point that Peter shares with us. He says, so we, that God's grace flows through us. And he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then I think Peter, listening to the words inspired by the Holy Spirit, realizes this is a really great benediction. So he just says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, there you go. So we discover that using God's gifts in God's way brings about God's glory. Think about it. When I use God's gifts, we just had this instruction here in 1 Peter chapter 4. So when I use God's gifts in God's way, the result is God's glory. You do get to see the miracle. You do get to see the supernatural happen. You do get to see something bigger than yourself simply because you allowed God's grace, his gifts of grace, flow through your life and you were obedient. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at a couple of intermediate biblical truths here. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all a unit. They're all about spiritual gifts. We don't have time to read all three chapters, so I've just chosen a part that I think is most instructive for us. Now, the first thing that you'll notice when we read this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, is that Paul is the writer, he's the writer of 1 Corinthians. Peter, of course, is the writer of 1 Peter. You're going to discover that Paul is going to reinforce or reiterate or hit the same nail with the same hammer that Peter did. He's going to say all the same things as Peter, and we're going to discover that this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, how we use spiritual gifts in our life is not one of those biblical concepts that you have to guess at. There's a lot of instruction in the New Testament about spiritual gifts and how they are to flow through our lives. But Paul does mention three more things that I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties, or we could even say uniquenesses of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities. He's talking about spiritual activities, but the same God. And by the way, there's a great teaching of the Trinity right there. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And then he finishes verse 6 and he says about the Trinity, who empowers them all, that is these varieties of gifts, in everyone. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So to each one of us is given a spiritual gift, a set of gifts. Peter already said that. And then Peter said, we're to serve one another with that gift. Here the Apostle Paul says it this way, it's for the common good. Your gift isn't for you. It's for everybody else. He continues in verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge. But it's all according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, but by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. We call that discernment. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now here's the summation verse in verse 11. All of these, and he's just given us a whole different list of gifts. And by the way, you have this list of gifts. You have more gifts listed in chapter 14. You have gifts listed in Ephesians 4, Romans 12. It's not a comprehensive list. They're just big, broad categories of all kinds of lists. I got lisp problems. All kinds of lists because your gift set is uniquely yours. There are billions of combinations of spiritual gifts because they're all unique. But all of these, verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, everything in 1 Peter is reiterated, but there's three more things here I want you to see. The uniqueness of God's gifts enhance the power of our unity in the Spirit. The world isn't unified on anything. Are they unified in politics? No. Are they unified in economics? No. Are they even unified on how we are to combat against COVID? No. They're not unified in anything. But the people of God, who are all very unique in your creation, unique in your journey, unique in your experiences, unique in your expertise, and unique in your spiritual giftedness, even though we are all very different, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one calling. Here in this passage, he uses the word same. It's a great way to do Bible study. Whenever you're reading a passage, what is it that God is repeating? That's the part you should pay attention to. So he says in verse 4, same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord. Verse 6, same God. All the way down, last phrase of verse 8, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another he gives faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one and same Spirit. All the way to verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So what happens is the world sees that even though we are incredibly different, we are one in Christ. And that becomes a part of what attracts the world to Jesus. That testimony alone, that I would set aside my differences and you would set aside your differences and we would bless one another in that unity that we are enveloped with by the Spirit. That means then, this kind of makes sense, this follows, that the gifts that God gives us are to be used in complement, never in competition with each other. So we have different kinds of gifts, but we actually need all the different gifts so that we, the body of Christ, can function like we're supposed to. This is what is not supposed to happen. There's not the gift of utterance Baptist Church and the gift of knowledge Baptist Church and the gift of prophecy Baptist Church and the gift of healing Baptist Church and the gift of tongues Baptist Church. That's not supposed to happen. We don't divide ourselves in factions by which gifts we think are the most valuable and the most important. We put them all together and we are the body of Christ. And the Bible uses this metaphor over and over again. Some of us are the fingers, some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet, some of us provide the elbow grease, some of us are counselors, we're good listeners, some of us are teachers, it's the mouth, some of us are eyes, we can see the need, and all together in unity, we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We are not in competition. One of the things that feeds the competition is a kind of a human nature thing. You see, there's a third thing that Paul's going to say here, and it's actually really important that he says it. In verse 11, he says, all of these gifts are powered or empowered by the one and same Spirit who, here's the important part, who, he's talking about God, who apportions to each one of us the gifts that he wants individually as he wills or as he determines. What that means is that God is the one who decides which gifts you get. He's the one who apportions his grace. Now let's talk about how we struggle with that. First, on one extreme, we struggle because sometimes we want somebody else's gift. It's so attractive and it's so wonderful. Have you not looked at those who have the gift of leading God's people in worship and go like, I would love to be on the music team and lead in worship. And so I told you, I've discovered my spiritual gifts kind of by trial and error. And there was a time when I thought that would be a wonderful gift to have. But I discovered, well, I've been described as a jailhouse singer. What a jailhouse singer is a, it's a person who's behind a few bars and can't find the keys. I now have come to terms in my maturity with the fact that my my worship gifts will come in glorification, not in sanctification. But there are times when you want somebody else's gift. Have you ever seen somebody on the First Impressions team and they just make a guest or a visitor, first-time person to Emmanuel, they make them feel so comfortable. They come in, how are you doing? We're glad you're here. Here's the welcome center. You got kids. Let me show you where the nursery is. Let me show you where the kids can be. And you're going to love our church. And in fact, here, I'm gonna get you over here and you can sit right here. And here's a bulletin. And you just look at those people skills and you admire that. And you think, I wish that I had that. You're so clunky with people. Like you walk up and go, glad you're here. And then they never come back again. So you're like, I wish that I had that. Or somebody serves and they serve so gracefully. And you just, when you're scrubbing tables, you're just like, I hate this job. I'm doing it for you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. You don't have it. So one of our problems is that we want other people's gifts. The other extreme, the other problem is you don't want the gift that you've been given. Now, this is why it's important that Jesus says this. God who makes no mistakes, God who is perfect, has not given you some gifts on purpose. And he has given you the gifts that you have on purpose. And he never makes a mistake. I know because I'm a pastor. I talk with pastors. I know many pastors whom the Lord called and gifted to lead and preach, and their testimony is, I fought against that calling for many years. I didn't want that gift. No, God, not me. Pastors are weird. Preachers are, no, not me. I want to be a regular guy. And they fought against that. Maybe you have fought against your spiritual gifting. And this morning, I want you to know that God, without mistake, perfect and loving, gives you the gifts that he wants you to have. Well, with the time that we have left, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at some advanced lessons on spiritual gifts. Now, we've been in Ephesians a lot, so it shouldn't surprise you. If we're talking about grace, we might end up somewhere back in Ephesians. And we've actually been looking at this very passage in chapter 4. It begins with, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The idea is that we're the ecclesia. We are called out of the world. We are called into the church, into the body of Christ. And that calling then demands that we live lives differently than the world. And so we surrender our lives. We're enveloped with this unity of the Spirit. We have the uniqueness of gifts which we start to use to serve one another and to care for one another as the body of Christ. And now Paul adds something more to that. First, he rehearses what we've already heard from 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 7, but grace was given to each of us. If you're a believer, now we've read it three times, God has graced you. He's gifted you. It happens with every single believer on the planet, from the child who gives their life to the Lord to senior adult. We all have this gift. He goes on and he reinforces another concept. That gift was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus is the one who decided what your gift would be. And he gives it as he decides, as he measures it out. Paul also gives us a sample list of gifts. Look at verse 11. Even as we had a sample in 1 Corinthians 12, it's a different sample now. Because now he's talking about the church. So he says, he gave the apostles and the prophets. He gave evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. So here's our sample list of gifts. Now, why did he give the gifts? This is advanced lesson. Number one, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My spiritual gift can be used to bless people, but it's not necessarily meant to be used at the United Way or the Salvation Army or the Moose Club or the PTA. Certainly, our giftedness, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and there are a lot of charitable organizations for us to work in and through, but primarily the giftedness of God is for the body of Christ. It's kind of in-house stuff, and it's to be used for the work of the ministry. In fact, look at the phrase. It says, to equip the pastors. Is that what your Bible says? No. It's to equip the saints. That's all of us who are believers. You realize the moment that you give your life to Christ, you're no longer counted among the sinners. Now you're counted among the saints. In fact, I would really like it if you start calling me St. Paul, because that's who I am. So it's to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of the ministry. Now let's stop and acknowledge this. Ministry is work. I know some of you think, I've got a really sweet gig where I just work about 3 hours a week. But the ministry is work. It should not be lost on you that this chapter 4, is just two chapters away from Ephesians 6, where it says, don't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil and put on the whole armor of God. The work of the ministry has a spiritual dynamic that makes it really hard. Satan hates God. He hates the redemptive work of Jesus. He hates the church of God, the people of God. And there's a spiritual dynamic that makes this work. Don't you wish you could be saved for someone else? Don't you wish you could make them be saved? Don't you wish you could just say, hey, I've come to share the gospel with you, and they would automatically be saved? My dad, who was the pastor before me, if you don't know, he used to have a little kind of a figurine, a statue on his desk, and it was an old-time Western preacher, cowboy-looking guy, and he had a Bible in this hand, and he had a six-gun in this hand, and it said below the statue, you will be saved. I kind of wish we could do that, right? But you can't. Because only you can be saved for you, and only your friend can be saved for your friend. In fact, some of us, remember last year we started talking about your one? You started praying for your one, and when you started praying for them, they turned around and they went farther away from God than they already were. How does that happen? Why is it when you start to befriend someone, they stab you in the back? Or they gossip about you? Why is it that when you start to love someone, their addiction gets worse? Because ministry is work. And if they haven't come to the Lord yet, Peter says, then people who are sinners sin because they haven't been redeemed. They haven't been changed. That's what you should expect. It's work. And so our gifts are given for the work of the ministry. There's a second phrase in verse 11. Also, for the building up of the body of Christ. The word building up in the old King James was edify. Let me give you another more common word that we use in our own vernacular, encourage. Your spiritual gift was given to encourage believers in the body of Christ, not to discourage them. Let me just tell you this. Nobody here has the spiritual gift of rebuking. You'd like to have that one, wouldn't you? Or sometimes people say, well, preacher, don't get me wrong, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. You don't have to be the devil's advocate. He's got enough advocates. What God calls us to do is build up. He calls us to encourage. In fact, I want you to think about how many true encouragers you actually know. Let me define it this way. Every time you talk to them, you always feel better than when before you talk to them. Always. See, the world, they're not by nature encouragers, are they? The world, they go, oh, it's COVID. It's so terrible. Hey, God, nobody likes it. And now I think the old lady's got it. I mean, she was a ball and chain before, but now, whoa. And then, the other day, she rolled over in bed. She sneezed right in my face. I think I'm going to get it next. That's the way the world talks. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. Everything's down. So what are we called to do? We're called to encourage. We're called to build people up. Wouldn't you love to be the person that somebody says, every time I talk to her, every time I talk to him, I always feel better than before? That's what God wants you to do with your gift. There's a third thing here, and this is not only the third principle, but it tells us how long we're going to have spiritual gifts for. It says in verse 13, we will have these gifts until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Once again, this is about the unity of the Spirit that we have, even though we have different gifts, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood. So the last thing I want you to see here is that God gives these gifts so that we may be unified in the full measure of Christ. How long do we have spiritual gifts for? There'll be a day when apostasy happens. Maybe we're living in that right now. So do we lose spiritual gifts? No. God gives us His grace, His spiritual gifts, and they are ours until we achieve the perfection of the measure of Jesus Christ. Anybody perfect yet? Yeah, not me either. But it's my goal. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. So the walk of sanctification is such so that I'm moving to the fullness of the measure of Christ. And your spiritual gifts in my life bless me and encourage me and move me forward until we all get there. And when do we all get there? Glorification, either through the veil of death or the rapture of the church. It's a little bit like the story of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. So it's like you're walking in sanctification, and one day the next natural step is to walk out of sanctification into heaven and into glorification forever. And that's how long this lasts, so that we can build each other up. And because of me, you're more like Christ. And because of you, I'm more like Christ. Now listen carefully to how I finish. I think that this concept is so incredible. I've given this a lot of thought. That if you used your gifts faithfully, and if I use my gifts faithfully, together, the body of Christ, if one church on the globe, on the planet, would ever do this, that church would see such miraculous, supernatural things that it would stand out among all the other churches. I literally believe that if you today would make the decision to allow God's grace to flow through you to serve others with your gift, and if we all did that in this room, Emmanuel would be so changed and so different that we would be unique in all of Billings, all of Montana, maybe all the United States. Think about that. The whole world of Christians, they're trying to come up with strategies and tactics and philosophies so the church can be more vibrant and reach more people. But in essence, this is bottom shelf stuff. In essence, if you would just be obedient, find and use your gifts and serve others. And if I did that, if we all did that, it would change our church so dramatically that we would be the front page of every Christian magazine in the nation. That's all it takes. So this morning, I'm not asking you to give $1 million. This morning, I'm not saying to you, here's our new vision, it's a bold new plan that nobody's ever accomplished before, and we're going to do this, this, and this. All I'm saying is, let the grace of God, He's already gifted you. So those gifts are already there. You just recognize them, embrace them, let that grace flow through you, start to serve those around you, and it would change us in the most dramatic way we've ever experienced as the people of God. I want to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. The grace life begins with the very first gift of grace, and that's the gift of forgiveness. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, and it all starts right there if you'll say yes to him. But I know that many of you in this room, you're believers. You've given your life to the Lord. And I want to say to you that this moment of surrender looks a lot like the very first moment of surrender. The very first moment when you gave your life to Christ, you surrendered your life to him. So I'm just saying, this one looks just like that. Now you surrender yourself again and you say to the Lord Jesus, you know what? I'm going to be satisfied with the gifts that you've given me. I'm going to quit coveting somebody else's gifts. I'm going to quit rejecting my own gifts. I'm going to start finding ways to serve others in my church, my faith family, and I'm asking you to let that grace flow through me. And I'm here to tell you, it will change your entire life. You will see miracles. You will see the supernatural. And that's what God wants to do. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But I wonder how many of you would just be willing and signify by raising your hand to say, God has spoken to me today. And you just lift your hand up and then you put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room. Thank you. Father, you've seen our hands. More importantly, you know our hearts. You know the journey that brought us here on this snowy day. And you know what you've been doing in our lives. And now you've done this miracle where you take your word, and even though it's the same message, you uniquely apply it to each and every one of our souls. And you have uniquely gifted each and every one of our souls. And we have the gifts that you've given us. And today, we commit ourselves to surrendering those gifts to your use, to start serving one another, to start encouraging one another and building one another up, to recognize that these are a sacred trust. And so today we commit ourselves to your grace and your spirit, and we pray that you would use us in powerful and mighty ways. Change our church so that our church would have this reputation that we are those who serve others and care about them. And we pray all this in the most wonderful and holy name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I know this about any size group of people. Some of you are the compulsive kind of people, and you stopped worshiping because I did not give you the last point. You were like, whoa, and I just left you hanging, right? I have purposely kept the last point for our benediction today. I'm still in Ephesians 4. I begin in verse 15. Verse 14 says, we aren't to be carried away by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. He's still talking about our spiritual gifts. Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body, this is that metaphor of the body of Christ, the church, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, when you use your gifts in the grace of God, by the power of God, and I do that, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The last point is this. God gives all these gifts because when they work together, God's love is on display. And Jesus said this, all men will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. Will you stand with us? Eddie's going to lead us in this last worship song.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmanuel Baptist Church, located in Billings, Montana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Emmanuel, please visit us online at myemmanuel.net.